We'll read in John 21, beginning with verse 1. John 21 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast a net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Verse 12. And Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Shepherd, as it should be, my sheep. He saith unto him again the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdedst thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. In one word, Christianity is Christ. Last night we were looking at the fact that the first four books of the Bible, the New Testament that is, give us a description of our Lord Jesus Christ from four points of view. The first gospel, Matthew, presents him as the king. And it closes with the king commanding. He says, All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. First of all, we have attention called to his word. Never man spake like this man. He spake, they said, as one having authority. And the point of beginning, as far as any of us are concerned, we must begin with his word and acknowledge that what he says has absolute authority over our lives. The best advice ever given from heaven was when God opened the heavens and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him. Listen to what he has to say." And the best advice perhaps ever given on earth was given by Mary, the mother of Jesus, when she said, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Do it." And the next thing we have our attention to, Mark, the Lord Jesus has presented the great servant who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And we see the Lord Jesus going about doing good, not to be served, but to serve. We see him as the ideal worker. And the gospel closes by assuring us that he has called us into fellowship with him in this one great work. He had told his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." And we read in that same chapter, the very last verse, "So they went forth, the Lord working with them." What a wonderful thing it is to know we not only have his authority, his word, we have his work to do, and we do his work through his word by preaching his word to men. And we have the assurance that the Lord works with us. He's absolutely essential as far as his word is concerned, absolutely essential as far as his work is concerned. And the next thing that we read was that there were two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And in Luke's gospel, the Lord Jesus is presented as the perfect man, the man among men, the Son of Man. And here we see him in that last chapter, and he's walking in fellowship with his own. And he's still doing that. He walks with me. And he talks with me. And he tells me, "I am his own." What a wonderful assurance it is to have the Lord Jesus himself drawing near and walking with us. And that journey on the road to Emmaus is typical of our entire life, because he walks with us, and we have the privilege of walking in fellowship with him, like Enoch, of whom we read he walked with God. And then there's another thing that is mentioned in Luke's gospel. It says he broke bread when he went into their home. He took a loaf of bread and broke it, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them. And he's still doing that. He meets with his own as we break the bread and drink the cup. And then when you come to John's gospel, and we're going to look at that a little bit tonight, and see how absolutely essential he is for every area of our life as believers. And we see emphasized not his authority, not his activity, not his affinity, but we see him in his utmost ability, able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. For he works in us, the Bible says, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What a wonderful Savior we have. And it's interesting to notice that the early disciples, they picked up on this. And we read of them in Acts chapter 2. They continued. They don't only began, but they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That was the word of Christ. He had given them the word to speak. In fellowship, they learned that God had called them into the greatest enterprise there is on earth, his work. And it's the only enterprise that has eternal value to it. And we are workers, the Bible says, together with him. What a wonderful thing it is to be called into this fellowship, into this partnership. He puts off all the assets, and all we've got is liabilities. He's put us into business with himself and given us the privilege. And one day, we'll share in the fruits of all the labors that have gone on down here for him and through him. And then it says they continued in the breaking of bread. And I would suggest, just as he broke the bread with those two on the road to Emmaus, those early disciples continued the breaking of bread because there we're occupied not so much with his work, but with his worship. And that's the time we draw near to our Lord in a very special way and have a sense of his nearness to us. Not only does he walk with us, but, you know, as we meet together, we have the privilege of drawing near with true hearts to him. And then it says they continued in prayers. And you know what prayer is? I'll tell you what prayer is. Prayer is saying, I can't do it, but I'm trusting you to do it. It's relying on his ability. It's not trying. It's relying. And in this lovely picture that we have here in this chapter, we have our focus drawn to the ability of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter is in each of these episodes. It's Peter and the Lord, Peter and the Lord, Peter and the Lord. First of all, it's Peter fishing in the sea. Secondly, it's Peter feeding the sheep. And thirdly, it's Peter following the shepherd or following the Savior. Here it is. You know, when we turn to Ephesians chapter 4, we read that when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, he did something. It said he gave gifts to his church. And it says, according to the grace which he has given, everyone has received a gift. Everyone according to the grace which he has given. And there isn't a Christian in this room tonight, young or old, or a man or woman, that doesn't have a gift from our Lord Jesus Christ. As every man, Peter says, as every man hath received a gift, even so, let him minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now we read in Ephesians that the church is being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. They laid the foundation, and Paul tells us what that foundation is. He says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Samuel Wesley wrote, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. The church's one foundation. Well, there are no apostles and prophets around, no matter what anybody else tells you. There are no New Testament apostles and prophets around anymore. All that God has left is evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Because he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. But this epistle also tells us that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And since the apostles and prophets aren't around and the foundation has already been laid, we're just involved in the superstructure of the church. And the evangelists, pastors, and teachers are here to function for that purpose. Now it tells us that the gifts of the church, these evangelists, pastors, and teachers, are given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body itself in love. Now, that's not three different things. That's just one continuous statement. It says that the gifts are given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body itself in love. In other words, the job of the evangelists, pastors, and prophets is not to do all the work. It's to get all the rest of us involved in the work of the Lord. You know, when I think of that word, evangelist and pastor and prophet, and I think of North Carolina, I would just, put in place of evangelist the name Lester Wilson. Would you agree he was an evangelist? I think he was an evangelist. And I would put, for a pastor, Welcome Detweiler. He was a pastor. And he's not the only pastor. These are all in the plural. You notice that. There's no such thing as the pastor of a church or the evangelist. There are evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And when I think of a teacher, I think of Harold McKay. These three men, what a tremendous influence for God they have had. And how thankful we all should be for the service that they have rendered to the people of God down through the years. Now, none of us, or most of us, would not claim to be an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher. But one thing is true, that all of us, every one of us, are called to do the work of an evangelist. Every one of us are called to do the work of a pastor, and all, every one of us are called to do the work of a teacher, every Christian. As that threefold responsibility. No matter how little we may be able to contribute to those three areas, we all have the responsibility. God has not given the job of going into all the world and preach the gospel of every creature to the evangelist alone. He's called upon you and me, those that we know, our neighbors, our friends. We are responsible before God to share the gospel. Our children. In our home, our friends, and our enemies, share the gospel. You know, it's interesting in the Acts of the Apostles, we read that after Stephen was, the persecution that arose after Stephen, it says that the apostles all stayed in Jerusalem, and the disciples were scattered abroad and went everywhere gossiping the gospel. All the preachers stayed home, and everybody else went preaching. Gossiping. Well, that's God's intention. We're all involved. Every one of us are called upon to share the gospel. And you know, there are many people, if their salvation depended upon them coming to a meeting such as this, they'll never get saved. It depends on our carrying the gospel to them. One of my favorite stories, the conversion of a man, took place in St. Louis many years ago. He was 35 years of age at the time, a successful lawyer. He started drinking, and drink had gotten the better of him. He was on the skids. First he started taking a social drink, and then it got a grip on him, and he was virtually a drunkard. Never went near a church, and I have a little book at home written by him with his life story in it. And he tells how a certain man came into his place of business one day. His name was Thomas McPeters. And after he had conducted his business with his lawyer, he said to him, "Why aren't you a Christian?" And he said, "Well, he says, I'm a nominal Episcopalian." He said, "I didn't ask you what your church connection was." He said, "I'm a nominal Episcopalian." He says, "I never go near a church. I haven't been to church for years." But he said, "I asked you, why are you not a Christian?" "Well," he said, "I suppose it's because I really don't know how to become a Christian." And with that, Thomas McPeters reached in his pocket and pulled out his New Testament. And he started reading verses like this. "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one." And then he read verses like, "Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him." And when this man said he didn't understand it, he would go back over it again and again and again. And then finally he said to this man that in whose office he was, he said, "Will you trust Christ as your Savior?" And he said, "I'll think about it." He said, "No, you won't think about it. You'll forget all about it the minute I leave here." And Thomas McPeters looked across the desk at this lawyer, and he said, will you trust Christ as your Savior now? He'd never heard anybody put it to him like that. In his own office, C.I. Schofield got down, kneeled, and trusted Christ. And I have it in his own words, he said, if my salvation had depended on my going to church, I never would have been saved. But God sent a man into my office, conducting his own business, but also conducting the Lord's business, and led me to Christ. And not so many years after, but it was put into print, the Schofield Bible. Probably many of you have a Schofield Bible. But that's the way Schofield came to know Christ. You see, God has not just put it in the hands of the preacher. It's every individual's responsibility. What about being a pastor? There isn't anything that a pastor isn't called to do that every Christian is not called to do. We're told to forgive one another. We're told to edify one another, to build one another up in the most holy faith. We're told to pray for one another. All of these things is the responsibility of the pastor, but it's the responsibility of every Christian to be doing these things. The evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. Are we all responsible to teach? Well, of course we're responsible to teach. It says, let the older women teach the younger women. Older Christian women should be teaching younger Christian women in their own homes and in their own assemblies. We have a responsibility to pass on that which we've received. Timothy's was blessed because he had a couple of teachers, his grandmother and his mother. Said, from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, why your grandmother taught it to you, and your mother taught it to you. And we're told to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. Somebody said to Mr. Ironside one time, he said, I know you folks. Says, I know you people. You're the people that don't believe in the clergy. He said, you've got us all wrong. We're the people that don't believe in the laity. We believe that every Christian is responsible to function and to carry out the work of an evangelist and the work of a pastor and the work of a teacher. And if this were true in our assemblies, what a difference it would make under God. God would richly bless and own our efforts for Him. The evangelist, what's his job? Fishing. What's the pastor's job? Feeding. And what's the teacher's job? Following. And that's what we see here in this chapter. You know, the first thing responsibility we have, of course, is to seeking the sinner. We need to go fishing. We need to seek the sinner. Then we need to serve the saints. You know, feed God's people. Strengthen. Building one another up in our most holy faith. And the third responsibility is we have to be occupied with the shepherd. And all that the Lord Jesus told Peter, he says, you just got one job. Very simple. Keep your eye on me. Keep your eye on me. Follow thou me. I want to look at these three a little bit tonight. First of all, Peter says, I go fishing. And six other men says, we're going with you. Well, they had it all made out. You know, Peter was a fisherman. He had fished on the Sea of Galilee, and he knew that water like the back of his hand. And he knew the time to go fishing was at night. That's the time to catch fish, because the fish all come up to the surface at night, and you throw your net out, and you catch quite a haul of fish. The only trouble was, he didn't catch anything. That night, they caught nothing. You know what it takes to catch fish? The one necessary ingredient and none of us has it. It says in Proverbs 11, he that is wise winneth souls. That's where the trouble begins. We don't have the wisdom that we need to catch fish. But the Bible has the answer for it. It says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, Peter thought he knew when to fish and where to fish and how to fish. Had the nets all ready. Everything was all ready. He had a lot of cooperation. These six fellows, they went immediately out that night. They were ready to do business. But they didn't catch a thing. And the one thing that they lacked was wisdom. And the Lord supplied that. Cast the net on the right side of the ship. Now, I imagine, I wasn't there, but I'm just imagining, that they'd cast the net on every side of the ship and they hadn't caught anything. You know, you can throw your net overboard and there's no fish there at that time. You're not going to catch any. You go back 10 minutes later and maybe there's a whole school of fish. Cast the net on the right side of the ship. I heard my dad say that you never catch fish on the wrong side of the ship. It always has to be on the right side. They listen to the Lord's direction. Cast the net on the right side of the ship. And he gave them his word. And ye shall find. It's a wonderful thing to have the Lord's direction because sometimes everything looks like it's going against you. Paul says, a great and effectual door is open. He didn't say it's open. It's opened unto me. And there are many adversaries. The fact that there's opposition doesn't mean that there's not the place to be fishing. The Lord told to Paul, you remember in the Acts of the Apostles, stay here in Corinth. I have much people in this city. It didn't look very encouraging, but God says there's a lot of fish here. Just fish here. This is a spot. You're in the right spot to fish. Start fishing. I have much people in this city. And as we seek God's direction, he gives us the wisdom to know when and where and how to fish. After all, the Bible says he commands the fish in the sea. He said to one great fish years ago, he said, now, I've got a disobedient prophet, and his name is Jonah, and he's running away, and I'm going to send a terrible wind, and it's going to be a storm at sea. And at a certain time, the men on board that boat are going to throw my prophet overboard, and you want to be there and report for duty at such and such a position in the Mediterranean Sea, because he's coming. He's coming overboard. Just be ready, and I want you to give him a submarine ride. You see, he commands the fish in the sea. Peter ought to have learned that lesson. You know, whether you're fishing with nets or whether you're fishing individually, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draft. Peter didn't believe it. He'd catch anything. We've toiled all the night and haven't taken anything. Go out and cast out the net, and he just put one net down, and you remember he caught such an abundance of fish that the two boats began to sink. And he learned that the Lord knows where the fish are, and he can have the fish just where he wants them to be at the right time. And then the Lord said to him on another occasion, as far as line fishing, you know, sometimes you fish for individuals, not just nets. Fish for individuals. And the Lord said, now, Peter, I want you to go down to the sea and cast your hook into the sea, and the fish that first cometh up, says that fish is a banker. He's got a coin in his mouth, and you take that and use it to pay the taxes for thee and for thee. Now the Lord said to all those fish, now the rest of you fellows down here in the Mediterranean Sea, my servant is coming down there fishing. I don't want any of you anywhere near that hook he throws over. And you with the gold coin in his mouth, you take that hook because you're the one that I want to get caught, you see? The one that we know, he's the master of everything. He's been given all authority in heaven and in earth. There are three things that we read about net fishing in the New Testament. They washed their nets. They mended their nets, and they cast their nets into the sea. The nets should be clean. If we're going to be useful for God, the nets have to be clean. And I take that to mean believers unitedly joined together with the purpose of winning others for Christ. And it's important that the nets be clean, because if there's debris, it hinders. I know I've been to the Bahamas many times, and I've gone out with brethren as they fished with nets. They call it hauling. That's the expression they use there. They're going out hauling fish. That's the colloquial expression. And I noticed that they always take very much care of getting any debris, anything that they've caught in the nets, and they've been throwing them over. Every time they take up the nets, they take any little loose debris and they throw it overboard and get rid of it. They clean their nets. They wash their nets. And then another thing they do, they mend their nets. There's one fellow there, that's all I've known him to do for years. He just stands on the seashore. It's an unpopular job. Nobody wants to do it much, but they're just with this needle and these, I don't know what the equipment they use, but he mends the nets, because you see, if there's a gaping hole anywhere that some shark has made, all those little fish they try to catch, they just go out through the hole. They find them. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that we are to be perfectly joined together. And that's an expression that's used in the Greek for mending nets. We need to be perfectly joined together. We read of the early disciples, they were of one heart and of one mind, and that had a tremendous effect. And if there's that in our lives of a lack of forgiveness or bitterness that we have one to the other that's keeping us separated, it's hindering the work of the Spirit of God. Mending their nets. And the last thing they did, they were casting their nets into the sea. When our boys used to first go over to the Bahamas, they used to get a lot of fun out of these fishing smacks, because the fishing smacks in those days, they had what they called wells, I don't know, inside of the boat. And it would be maybe about 7-8 feet square. And they had little holes in the bottom of the boat, and they had the ocean water come into the boat. And then when they would catch fish, they would throw them in this well, and it would keep them alive. And, of course, the kids used to like to go down and fish in the well. They caught fish that had been caught already, but they would bite. They would bite. You know, and that's the way it is with Christians. We come and hear the gospel and say, boy, if I wouldn't have been saved before, I'd be saved tonight. I'd bite on that, you know. And they used to get the great kick. But the trouble was, we were catching fish that had already been caught. We have to cast the net into the sea. You have to fish where the fish are. And then you notice it says in John 12 and verse 15, they had caught some of these fish, and the Lord had made them a dinner. And it says, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, verse 15, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? You know, it's interesting to see how the Lord did the work of a pastor with Peter, how tenderly He restored this man in a public way. And when he did it, when they had dined, my grandfather taught school for 40 years, and I was never in his school because by the time I got to school, he'd quit teaching school. But he taught school for 40 years, and some years ago, one brother over there, older man, was telling me one thing that had happened to my grandfather. One man came to him one day. My grandfather had given this kid a good licking for something he had done in school, and his father was so mad he was coming there almost ready to kill him, and he came about lunchtime. And my grandfather said to him, so this brother said, very kindly, he said, "You're angry, and I'm hungry." And he said, "Those two don't go well together." He says, "I'm going home to lunch, and you come back after lunch, and we'll talk about the problem." Well, he never came back. But, you know, how important it is when they dined, you know, they take deductions because they're salesmen. They'll take the client out or the customer out for dinner because they get them in a kind of a good mood. You know, after we've had a dinner like that, we feel pretty good that we had this evening when they dined. Jesus began. Now, this was not the private dealing of the Lord. The Bible says those that sin publicly are to be rebuked publicly. But how tenderly he did it. We know that the Lord Jesus had earlier dealt with Peter. In fact, the first disciple that the Lord Jesus ever saw of his 12 after his resurrection was Peter. When you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us he was seen. Remember how it starts? He was seen of Cephas, Peter, then of the 12. The Lord Jesus went to his disciple who had denied him with oaths and curses and dealt with him privately, man to man, no publicity, no trying to make him an open example. He talked to him very tenderly. But here the Lord is dealing with him on a public basis. "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me?" And the Lord changes the words here a little bit. "Son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Peter said, "Though all men deny thee." "Do you really, Peter, love me more than these?" Peter doesn't answer that. He just says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Well, the Lord says, if that's the case, feed, and it really is in the diminutive, "feed my little lambs." In other words, the Lord is saying the first job of the pastor, the shepherd, and we've all got this job, is to take care of the little lambs. Every one of us have little lambs. If we're fathers or grandfathers, those little ones come into our lives. And we have them for a very, very short time of great influence. The Bible says, "Remember now thy Creator the days of thy youth, before the evil days come when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." And grandparents as well as parents have the privilege of working with those little boys and girls. And the Lord says, that's the first order of business. Take care of the little ones. And if you see those little ones saved, they've got a whole life ahead of them of service for God. Let me read you a little thing that I think is kind of cute. The cliff and the ambulance. It was a dangerous cliff. As they freely confessed, though to walk near its crest was so pleasant, for over its terrible edge there had slipped a duke and full many a peasant. So the people said something would have to be done, though their projects did not at all tally. Some said, "Let's put a strong fence around the edge of the cliff." Some, "An ambulance down in the valley." But the cry for the ambulance carried the day, for it spread to the neighboring city. A fence may be useful or not, it is true. And the people in highway and valley gave pounds or gave fence, not to put up a fence, but an ambulance down in the valley. For the cliff is all right, if you're careful, they said. And if folks even slip and are dropping, it's not the slipping that hurts them so much as the shock down below when you're stopping. So day after day, as these mishaps occurred, quickly forth with the rescuer Sally to pick up the victims that fell off of the cliff with their ambulance down in the valley. Then an old sage remarked, now it's a wonder to me that this truth you cannot see though so plainly. Why not put a strong fence around the edge of the cliff and you won't need your ambulance down in the valley? But the people said, no. Why can't we pick them up as fast as they fall with their ambulance down in the valley? And here's the moral. Better guide well the young than reclaim them when old. For the voice of true wisdom is calling to rescue the fallen is good. But oh, it's best to prevent other people from falling. Better close up the source of temptation and crime than deliver from dungeon or galley. Better put a strong fence around the edge of the cliff than an ambulance down in the valley. Take care of the little ones, these little ones. The Lord said, if anyone offends these little ones, feed my little lamb. And if we want beautiful sheep of Christ, the place to start is with a little lamb. Care for them. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Yes, Lord. He says, shepherd my sheep. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And isn't it interesting that the Lord twice speaks of caring for the sheep as though it's twice as much trouble to care for sheep as it is for the little lambs? There ought to be a message for each of us in this. And then the Lord tells Peter, he said, you know, when you were old, when you were young, you wanted, wherever you wanted to go, you went. He didn't have to consult anybody. But when you're old, another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Peter turns about and he says, what about John? What's going to happen to him, Lord? And the Lord said, what is that to thee? You follow me. Peter was a tremendous example for John. Because you see, John's gospel closes with a procession of three. The Lord Jesus is in the lead, the great shepherd of the sheep. And Peter right behind him. And John right behind Peter. And Peter was a wonderful example for John to follow as long as he kept his eye on Christ. But when he got his eye off Christ and got his eye on his brother, he was no longer a good leader. The scripture says, remember your guides, whose faith follow. Considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Do you want to be a good teacher? Someone has said that example is not only the best way of influencing others, it's the only way. You think of the people who have had the most influence in your Christian life, it's those people that lived exemplary lives for God. Those are the people that left their imprint on your life. And God says, that's the way I want you to be. I want you to have a care for the sheep. And I want you to have your eye focused on me. You need to look out for the sinner. Seek the lost. You need to serve the saints. But above everything else, keep your eye on the shepherd. Follow thou me. Following Jesus. Ever day by day. He has given us an example that we should follow his steps. Following Jesus ever day by day. Nothing can harm me when he leads the way. Sunshine or shadow, I take them from thee, knowing thy grace is sufficient for me. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful indeed for this portion of thy word, and we pray indeed that these three functions, we thank thee that thou hast given gifts to the church. We're thankful that there are those that have these gifts in a preeminent sense. The gift of evangelist, the gift of pastor, and the gift of teacher. But oh, while we thank thee that thou hast not put the burden on them alone, thou hast given them this burden in order that they might teach us to do the very same things that they themselves are doing.